We've been talking about the honors and the responsibilities that belong to those people that are Christians. And we're talking about honors that the world in general doesn't always understand. But we think about, and we did talk about, the way that the church ought to examine itself and how the church wants to serve God. The church wants to, in a corporate sense, be the kind of institution that God wants it to be. And tonight we're going to talk about self-examination, but we're not going to talk about looking at the church as much as we're going to talk about looking at individuals. So each of us has a responsibility to observe ourselves and to draw conclusions about how we're doing. Are we what God wants us to be? You know, when I first started preaching, a very wise man said to me, never lose sight of the fact that you have a goal. And he asked me a question. He said, what's your goal? And I answered that, you know, I wanted to see the church grow and I wanted to see the church be prosperous and I wanted to see the spiritual health and vitality of everyone that I worshiped with being increased. And he said, no, you didn't answer the question. What's your goal? I have a feeling that we sometimes lose sight of the fact that we individually need to serve God. I remember somebody putting the same question to Kim. He said, what's your goal? She said, well, I want to see my girls grow up and be good Christians. I want them to be good mothers. I want them to raise godly children. I would like to raise godly children myself. And again, I think she missed the point. What's your goal? What do you want to accomplish in your life? Not what you want to help somebody else accomplish, but what do you personally want to accomplish in your life? We have a responsibility to ourselves. And that responsibility in part is to grow. That's a bit of an amorphous kind of concept. It's a little bit vague. When I say I have a responsibility to grow, I understand that. And if we were to talk about the biblical information that tells us that we have a responsibility to grow, probably the first thing that comes to mind would be Hebrews 5. The apostle is talking to Christians and he's asking them some questions. He says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that, again, that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. Everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. Solid food is for full grown men. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us pass on or press on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the teaching of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. So what do you see there? What's the apostle trying to get them to understand? We can go back. Let's begin at the beginning. By reason of time, you ought to be teachers. But you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or the first rudiments of the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. What's he saying?
It says we need to understand God's word and study.
That's true. That's true.
We need to grow.
Okay. What do you mean by grow?
By taking in the word, we should be able to move beyond the rudimentary fundamental principles of what the Christian is.
Okay.
Apply those principles and be able to use those to teach others.
Okay. Okay.
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead.
We need to be able to measure ourselves, I guess the phrase is against Jesus, so as we compare ourselves to Jesus, how close are we getting towards being emulators of our teacher?
Okay. That's a good point. How close are we getting to being emulators of our teacher? Should we at some point be ready to leave the nest? If that's a good way to express it. Yeah, Kim.
I was going to say that the way that this is written is by reason of the time or my version says by this time. So he's not talking to new converts. He's talking to people where God's expectation of them is they are going to mature. And he's saying, you're going back to that those first principles, that rudimentary, that elementary stuff that's important as a foundation to build on. And you should be long past that. You should be where you are now. Being a leader in the church, you are taking charge, you are setting examples, and you are teaching. You're out there sharing the gospel with other people. And I think that this is really critical that we understand that it's not just taking those first steps. It's going beyond those first steps that God has that expectation of us. That we grow closer to him, we grow to be more like him, we grow to need the solid food. We don't just study the rudimentary, the elementary principles. We get in there and we get the meat.
Okay. It's getting back to biblical information. It's always biblical information. It's just you need to press on. Yeah, Lenny, you had your hand up, I think.
You have to be immersed in the word so that you can grow in it, be mature enough, and share it with others.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, Kim.
So that concept that we talked about this morning is discernment. He said people who are mature, they're going to eat the solid food, and they have exercised themselves enough that they have their senses and discern between good and bad. You know, it's something where I think, like you talked about this morning, which the message this morning really resonated with me, because I think we have to sort of, it's not the doing, it's the being and who we are. And if we're Godward all the time, we're going to keep working and exercising those muscles to ultimately discern good and evil, that it becomes second nature to us. We don't have to go back to the first principles. Anyway, so I think that's a critical part of this.
Okay. I will tell you as a teacher, it's when you're ready to take questions that really stretch your knowledge of biblical information. It's integrating all of these things. And it's not easy to deal with people's difficult questions. Those belong to people who have experience in the Word. And I like, you know, I have sometimes said this is kind of like magic. At some point, you have spent time in the Word and something happens and you just know the answer. That's not something magical, but it's experience. Yeah, Bill, you had your hand up.
Yeah, a while back it occurred to me that the answer to the question was to me anyway, that this thing that I've been studying and learning for 60 years, that I become what it is, that I become that word, that I can't separate myself from that. In my daily walk, when I'm in a crowd of people that is opposed or different or wild animals, that's what I am. I'm not one of them.
That's interesting. That's a good way to think about it. And you know, that made me think about people today who want to have safe spaces where they don't hear any conflicting information. And people on college campuses shout down opposing viewpoints. That's not mature. That's what you do with babies. You protect them because they don't know how to answer. But mature people do. Yeah, Bob, you had your hand up.
Well, this person that's being described here in Hebrews 5 has, by reason, use of their senses, they're able to discern, to know the difference between good and evil. They have wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And
yeah.
If we're lucky, we receive some wisdom as we mature.
Yeah, yeah. You know, we're familiar with this on the job, right? You've been on the job for, I don't know how long. I mean, you did construction work. And there was a time when somebody had to tell you how to do this. And then it became, like Bill said, you became that. And you just knew by this is the way that you're going to deal with this. When you face a new situation, somehow you can draw on all that experience that you have and you'll know how to answer that new situation. That's what it means to grow and mature. Yeah. Fed, you had your hand up. Okay. Well, let's go on. More biblical information. This is after the apostles have been with Jesus for a long while. And something happened, Luke, the 17th chapter, and they made this amazing statement. They said to the Lord, increase our faith. Didn't they have faith before this? Yeah, they had faith before this, but they needed to grow. Yeah, Bill.
When Jesus was taken, none of them stood with him.
That's true.
Their faith did not allow them, their lack of faith.
Yeah, I'm reminded of Peter, who, when he's confronted with the difficulty in the Praetorian garden there, he denied Jesus. Okay. Now later, he had the strength to not do that. But then you see him again after he's made this impassioned defense of himself and of Jesus. To the council, he says, we're going to serve God. The council says, no, you can't. He said, whether it's right for you or not, we're going to preach Jesus. Then what happened later when he confronts the Gentiles, or he is called to interact with the Gentiles? He failed. The racism popped up again. And Paul had to correct him. Okay. This is a process of growth. It's not something where we reach a point at which we say, I know what there is to know. In fact, I have to confess, I feel like the more I know, though the more I think I know, the more I know, the more I know that I don't know. And I think it's that way with raising kids. It's that way with just about everything. You know, when I didn't have any kids, I knew exactly how to raise kids. And then I had two daughters, and by the time they were three, I knew everything about how to raise kids. Just leave them with Kim. The more you do it, the more you learn. Bill.
What you said is alludes to something I believe it was Solomon said. With much knowledge is much grief. And I realize this, the more, exactly like you, the more I learn, the more I see there is to learn. And I know that I can't know all that. And it's a grief because I want to know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Dean?
Yeah.
To me, when the apostles are asking the Lord to increase our faith, I think that's something that a Christian who's looking at whatever situation they're in sees that they need more faith, more love, more patience, more faith in order to do what they see that they need to do because they need to be more like Jesus. And I think this is what we all need to be asking ourselves is when we can't do something is to pray for perseverance or for faith or more love or whatever. And I just think that that's what shows you're growing as a Christian and applying God's law to your heart.
Okay. And we'll talk about some practical questions we can ask ourselves in just a minute. Yeah, Kim.
Pulling on that, you know, we've often heard say the more you don't know. And I think that's what the apostles were looking at here. If you look at the four verses before that verse, Jesus was setting a pretty high standard. And I think they probably looked at themselves as we would and say, I don't quite measure up. I need more faith. I need to be stronger. And just the other day, I was looking at Luke 11. And verse 1 says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John had taught his disciples. And I think what they were doing is they were seeing Jesus and saying, you know, they prayed their whole lives. They were religious people. They've been praying all the time. So it's not like this was foreign to them, but they saw something in Jesus and they said, teach us, I think they were saying, teach us to be more like you. We want to have that. We want to have what you have. And I get the impression here that it's the same thing is, I know I'm not measuring up, and I doesn't mean I don't have anything. I have faith, but I need to grow in that faith, and I need the Lord to help me grow in that faith.
Okay. I think that's a good point. And by the way, I do listen to you sometimes.
Oh. I didn't realize it's true.
You stole the thunder. Okay.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's okay.
It just reminded me of this passage.
Yeah. Faith.
The hard part might be recognizing where some safer. Everybody's and to recognize that you're weak in something, have to get it.
And the best way to reveal the things that I need to work on is for me to interact with people and to listen to their questions and their complaint and try to help them see it. Let's look at Matthew 8. This is a record of the disciples being in the storm on the sea. Jesus entered into the ship. His disciples followed him. There's a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and they awake him. They are saying, "Lord, we perish. Save us." He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose, he rebuked the wind and the sea. There was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" There was a difference between where Jesus was. Jesus wasn't afraid, and the disciples were. And you see it really clearly when they have to face the storm. It's really easy to say, "Oh, I understand, Jesus. You're Lord of heaven and earth. Everything answers to you." And it's a little bit harder to be hunkered down in this little boat. Okay. They got into a ship. Now, this you've seen images of those boats that they used on the Sea of Galilee. They weren't big ships. It wasn't like they were getting on the Queen Mary. They got into this little boat. And when the storm came up, you have to confront your lack of understanding. So Jesus says, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" They just hadn't grown. They weren't there yet. Matthew, the 14th chapter. This is the time when Jesus comes to the disciples. He's walking on the water. Peter says, "Tell me to come to you, Lord." Jesus says, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking towards Jesus. Can't make it. Peter came down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. We just have to keep pressing forward. Okay, so let's talk about a couple of real practical questions. If I'm developing my own personal self-inventory in terms of growth, I've got to have some questions on my self inventory. And then I'm going to consider those questions. I'm going to try to come to a conclusion. First question. What have I learned about God that I didn't know 25 years ago? If you haven't learned anything about God that you didn't know 25 years ago, you're not growing. That sounds really brutal. I don't mean it to sound brutal, but it's true. If you haven't learned anything about God in 25 years, there's a problem. You're just not, you're not growing. And we need to grow. So I'm not going to ask anybody, what have you learned about God in the last 25 years? But I think those are the kinds of questions that we need to have on our self-inventory. Right? And everybody's going to have to develop their own self-inventory. So the practical side of this, when you get home, write down how you would measure the growth that you've made in the last 25 years. Yeah, Bill.
Question. When in my college reading, I think Tom Taylor said that apparently the seraphim, the six-winged beings, are in God's immediate counsel. And that when one of them appears, or apparently like the angel of death that David saw, that these are actually the person of God appearing because they are the power of God at the time. Is that a misunderstanding?
I don't know. That's not an area where I've grown enough. To be perfectly honest, every one of us is going to develop our strength and we're all going to have to learn new things. I don't know. I never thought about that one. And I, you know, there are so many questions that I could pose to myself that I haven't thought about, but I need to grow. I need to develop that understanding, and knowing that I'll never understand the whole nature of God. So, yeah, Kim.
Sam, I like this question. This is, I think, a good question for our self-inventory. The way that we know about God is to get into His Word, and that's how we learn about God. But I like that you didn't ask how has your biblical knowledge grown, because I think that that's distinct, that there's knowledge of like the things that Bill posed and other things. There's that intellectual knowledge, that sort of education piece of it. But what does that teach us about the character and nature of God? And how? And another way to say it is, how have I grown closer to God by understanding His nature and His character within the last 25 years, right? I suppose 5 years or 1 year.
Yeah.
I mean, whatever it is. But I think that's the crux of it, is what have I learned about the character and nature of God? What have I learned about God? And knowing, and I'm not saying that biblical knowledge isn't important. It is. But it's not academic. And sometimes I think we think that spiritual growth is just learning more about the Bible. And I don't mean to diminish that in any way, shape, or form. But how does knowing what is said in the Bible draw us closer to God and who He is? What do we learn about Him?
Yeah, I took a class when I was an undergrad in college. That was back when we still jotted notes on clay tablets. This has been a long time ago. And one of my professors that I had at the time, who taught a class called The Psychology of Religion. By the way, I attended the University of Redlands. It was in theory, a Baptist college. I was trying to be an attorney. So that's why I was going to school. Anyway, this fella could quote from memory most of the New Testament. Most ungodly person I've ever met in my life. He had all the academic knowledge in the world, and it didn't mean anything to him, to your point. It's not just academic knowledge. Let's go on. Got another question. Am I doing more than I did 25 years ago? Or am I doing the same things I did 25 years ago? And I'm not talking about, have I stopped doing some things that I used to do that were sinful? That's the point. Although that's a legitimate question to put on your questionnaire. Okay. You know, I have learned not to cuss. And I don't, 25 years ago, it wouldn't have been unusual. Now I'm not talking about me in particular, but somebody might say, 25 years ago, it would have been unusual for me to break out into blue language and just burn the air blue. And now I don't do that so often. That's growth. Right? That's growth. I was a school psychologist for a while, and I dealt with the worst 1% of kids in California high schools. California schools, I should say. I dealt with kids. I had one of my clients when I was doing that. One of my clients lit his family's car on fire. He just stuffed an oily rag in the gas tank and lit it. Asked him why, and he said, because I wanted to blow it up. He was in third grade. Okay. I had kids that got in. I had kids who would fight at the drop of a hat. And if I got them to the point where they only got in one fight a week, I was happy. That was growth. Now, it's not where we want to be, but it was growth. Am I doing the same things I did 25 years ago? Or have I just stalemated? I've got this list of things that Christians do, okay? And I do those regularly. Been doing it for 25 years. If you've got a list of things that Christians do and you've been doing it for 25 years, there's a problem. Yeah, Kim.
In human resources, we'd say, yeah, you have a 25-year employee and or you have someone who has done the same thing for 25 years. And so the 25-year employee can either be someone who is doing remarkable and is growing and chances are they're being promoted, or you have someone who has been doing the exact same thing.
Right. So that's just a question to put on your questionnaire. Yeah, John. You're right. This is it. To say that God is eternal means that I will never comprehend the entirety of God. And I always am growing closer to that. But if I have a list of things that Christians do, and I do those things regularly, and I'm satisfied, and that's as far as I go, then I've missed it. I'm not growing. When for the time you ought to be teachers. You know, if you're still just sitting in a class, you're not teachers. So, yeah, John.
The thing that I thought about before is for the people that are going to be with Christ, they get better and better and better for all eternity. Now we have trials, getting better and better, but for the people who reject Christ, it's going to get worse and worse and worse for all eternity.
That's a good point, and that's the point that he makes in Romans 1. If you leave God, you're either going on a downhill slide or you're going on an uphill slide. Do you want to get more and more like God, Or do you want to get further and further away from him? You're absolutely right. But we need to be growing. And one of the responsibilities that we're going to try to get people to do is to evaluate their own life. We want a growth culture in this congregation. We don't want a maintenance culture. We want a growth culture. And we're going to be pressing. The elders are going to be pressing to see that everybody is growing. What can we do to help you grow? That's the key. Yeah, Bill, you've got the last comment.
There's a warning, and I don't know where it is. Those who teach have a responsibility for the mistakes they make in their teaching, leading anyone astray. Now, we also have mentioned somewhere that if you are a slave or a servant or whatever, to do the best job you can. Some of us are better as servants than we are as leaders or teachers.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But when I say you ought to be teachers, that doesn't mean that you stand in front of a group teaching. Okay? That's not the primary thrust of being a teacher. Being a teacher is to lead other people to know about God. And you're right. James does say, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And the word masters there is the word that's here, teacher. Okay. So you're absolutely right. If you're going to teach, understand there's a responsibility there. But don't fall back on saying, I don't want the responsibility. You know, if you're going to drive a car, there's a responsibility there. Don't be like Sheldon on the Big Bang Theory. I don't drive because I don't want to take responsibility. Yeah, Bob. I said you had the last comment. I lied. Sorry.
I was just going to say that you teach when you walk down the street. You're teaching when you're driving the car.
Exactly.
People are seeing what you're doing. They're noting it, noting what kind of person you are.
Exactly. Exactly. And so be willing. No, you can't have the last comment. Okay.
That's very, very low down to
that. I'm just teasing. The only reason is we're running out of time. So Ted's going to lead us in a song in a minute. And this is not the end of are reflecting on this. I suggested everybody ought to write their own self-inventory. And that's a pretty good exercise to go through. Think about questions that are like the questions that we posed. And let's see if we can't build a culture of growth here. That's what we want. We want everybody getting closer to God. So Ted's going to lead us in a song. There's room in God's kingdom. And it's a good thought. It's not just a kingdom for men who are going to stand in front of a group. It's not just a kingdom for women who get to raise children, who get to be housekeepers. It's a kingdom that's made up of all kinds of people. And we can have a part of that. So let's think about it while we sing this song with